thank you again for showing up this morning. You probably noticed that there is that big word again in our text, you know, the word homosexuality. And I want to just let you know that you do not have to send your children out, as we have been doing in the past few sessions, because I'm not going to describe what that is. Instead, how I'm going to address it this morning is in a different fashion, that talking about all kinds of sins, you know, and everything. And so you do not have to worry about your children. You can help them understand it better if you wish later. So, the text was read already. Thank you, Ty, for doing that for us. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. So keep your Bibles open right there so that you can follow it directly and intently if you wish. So the aim of our study this morning is to demonstrate what the gospel does to the hearts, minds, and souls of all types of sinners in the world. To that end, my desire is to persuade all of you from the Word of God that no matter what kind of sin you are dealing with in this life, you can be transformed, washed, and sanctified through the work of justification which our Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. This means no sin, as terrible and enslaving as it may be, does not have the capacity to stand before the power of the cross. With God, all things are possible. Christ's righteousness, which He gives to everyone who believes in Him, is given the power to mortify or kill that sin. And this is evident in a way the grace of God becomes our power to fight our old nature, which raises its head from time to time, discouraging us about our new nature or a new life in Christ. And so this is kind of simple message. It's something that we need to hear often. And so let me just put it together in the right perspective, connecting this message to what we talked about last Sunday. So in our last study, we talked about how we should resolve our disputes within the church. This indicates that Christianity does not make people within the church perfect. That doesn't mean that we will not have any argument or disagreements in the church. Paul did not assume that we would just live perfectly without any troubles. It happens because we are still in this world. This is also the reason why we are called to forgive. That means there will be a time or there will be some, you know, an occasion when we will sin against each other. And so that's why the Apostle Paul commanded the church not to bring their disputes over, you know, outside of the church. Instead, resolve that from within. And we also read from, you know, Luke and some other gospel passages that if your brother sins against you, and it happens, right? It happens all the, you know, not, I don't want to say all the time. It happens quite often. People were commanded, the Word of God says, forgive one another. And if that continues, what does the Bible say? This is the Bible says, forget it. No, it doesn't say forget it. That means forgive again. And if your brother continues to sin even 70 times, you shall forgive him. So this is very radical command from Scripture that we must forgive one another. Therefore, the attitude of a Christian toward another Christian is to be forgiving. So that's the category there that we figured out, that we found from last Sunday. We are to forgive. We must be willing to suffer loss and be willing to be defrauded and be willing to even experience pain for the sake of Christ's glory or His honor in the church. And this is what salvation enables us to do. Okay? What salvation does is that it enables us, you and I, to be able to forgive. Now, this morning, what we're going to talk about is that salvation not only enables us to forgive, but it also enables us to fight any kind of sin, whatever that may be, in our hearts and in our minds. It gives us the power to get away and be renewed and be transformed by the power of the cross. So salvation does not only make us a better person toward another person, it transforms us from what? From inside out. It gives us a new way of life. It gives us the ability to live our newness of life in Christ. And salvation gives evidence that you are different from the world. It's not Christianity, because you can join Christianity like a religion and not be different than the world. What I'm saying here is that salvation, this is biblical understanding, confession, that you are a follower of Christ, that you have given your life to Jesus Christ, and that you no longer live in sin, but you live in the Spirit of God, and that is what makes a difference. That's where it lies. It's not about being involved in the church. It's based on your life in Jesus Christ. And so now I divided our study in three major sections this morning. I have a better outline than last Sunday. Three sections, very simple and straightforward. The warning, the truth, and the resolution. Can you remember that? The warning, the truth, and the resolution. Okay? So let's begin with a warning from the text. It says, you notice that quickly, the words of the Apostle Paul saying, do not be deceived. So that's the warning. That's right there in verse 9. It says, do not be deceived. Of course, it doesn't mean that the Corinthians were not aware of how they should live their lives after becoming believers. You know, the Apostle Paul was the church planter here in Corinthians. And Paul taught them already prior to this letter what it means to become a follower of Christ or followers of Christ and what it means to live a new life in Him. These words then reminded them how they should be different from the world, just like what we did last Sunday. It's a rebuke. In other words, they were in a dangerous frame of mind, and they needed to clear their heads and realize if they continue to act this way, they are no better than those wicked idolaters he mentioned, or unbelievers who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And certainly, Paul is saying here, you know, putting it in our own words, your behavior is totally inconsistent with who you are. That's what he is saying. He's not saying you probably are not believers. No, he didn't say that. He's saying you're acting that way, and your actions are inconsistent to your nature. Why are you acting like that? That's what he's saying. Why are you behaving like that? Don't you know that you have a new relationship to the world? You are separated from it. So why are you acting like you are still in the world? The kind of activities you are doing, the way you treat each other, like how they treat each other, taking each other to court previously, taking them or arguing and boasting, is more characteristic of the godless people. Why don't you leave that behind? Don't you know? Remember last Sunday also that you are unleavened. You have been changed. Your behavior is ridiculous. That's what he's saying. So, what is Paul's message to us this morning? You know, just reading that question. Don't you know? What is God's message for us this morning about transformation? The message is, stop deceiving yourselves. You cannot claim to be followers of Christ and at the same time continue to act or behave like the world. In other words, you cannot go on living like there is nothing wrong with the ways of the world at the same time, or ungodly practices, in claiming to be a Christian. You cannot Christianize these behaviors. No matter what, you cannot say, "Oh, I can be what was mentioned there." You know, swindlers and drunkards and revilers and greedy and homosexuals and thieves. You cannot say, "I'm a thieving Christian. I'm a slandering Christian. I'm a drunken not the Chinese type of, you know, drunken dragon, you know, drunken. I cannot be a drunken Christian. I all those things. It's saying you cannot reconcile. You cannot do. You cannot live both kinds of lives. It's one or the other. And so, furthermore, the Apostle Paul talks about the issue of judgment. He said, "Don't you know that they will not inherit the kingdom of God? So why are you acting like them? You will inherit the kingdom of God, that's for sure. And so stop behaving like you are still in the world." And so that's why he said, "Do not be deceived." That is, don't think your salvation and your lifestyle are two different things. Salvation is the foundation, must be the foundation of your life. Don't be deceived. The kind of activities that the world does and all its ways have no place in you. That's what he's saying. Don't be part of the city of God and at the same time being part of the city of man. You can't get away with that. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's one or the other. Don't you think you can be you can try to justify yourself in doing that? There is no way around it. It is actually, in our own words, it is ridiculous to do that. So, now some of you may say, well, and this is very common, you know, we struggle with this kind of issue. Well, we sometimes will say, the sins I'm struggling with are not in any way close to this catalog of human lifestyles Paul gave. So do I have to be concerned about this? Do I have to think, okay, you know, think about this question, do not be deceived, or you know, as he asked the question regarding the issue, don't you know that the sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God? Does this warning really affect me? Does it? Well, yes, it does. And I will answer that in the second point, you know, the truth. So the warning. Now, does it really affect me? Is this warning for me? Since my sin is not as serious as what we just read? Well, the truth is, yes. Yes. According to the Bible, the truth is this. The unrighteous will not enter the kingdom of God. And the original language for this term is from the Greek word adikia, which means describing violating law and justice or act of unrighteousness. And what does the Bible say about unrighteousness? It says in Romans chapter 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that the glory of God is described as the ignoring of that is described as unrighteousness. And so that means then that sin is not a crime that we do to other people only. It is first and foremost a crime against God. Sin is unrighteousness starts with God, not with man. So therefore, even if we are not acting in such a way that hurts other people or offending other people, but inwardly we think we are better than those people whom Paul just listed in this unit of scripture, we are also guilty of acting unrighteously. I hope you get that. Because of self-righteousness. So whenever we elevate our own goodness, which cannot be compared to the holiness of God, we sin and it is an act of unrighteousness before God. Whenever we elevate ourselves and think that we are better than others or that we are not guilty of anything, we must remember that kind of attitude is unrighteousness before God. We need the righteousness of God to be able to be acceptable, to become acceptable before Him. So, sinning is always valuing something in the world more than God. It is belittling His glory. It is choosing an idol. It can be yourself, your own goodness, instead of the goodness of God, instead of the worth of God. And so now you ask a question: why did Paul use those listed those sins instead of adding a little bit of some sins that we can identify with, right? I'm not close to that. So why do you think Paul did not use some we can call respectable sins? Well, Paul enumerated these kinds of sins not because they are worse compared to other sins that he didn't mention, but it's because this is the characteristic of the world. Meaning, when we think of the world, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. And his goal, like what what I introduced at the very beginning, his goal is for us to be different than the world. Okay, it doesn't mean changing our behaviors. Paul is saying here, live out your Christianity, live out your confession, live out your salvation. That's what he's saying. And so then he pointed out these sins in order for us to know that big or, these are the worst sins that we can observe, so that we don't miss it, so that we know, so that we can identify quickly whether we are living in Christ or with one of our, with one foot still in the world. And so, some of these things are very self-explanatory. I'll just point them out one by one. But I will not explain them extensively. The first one is fornicators. That's what he said. Sexually immoral. And this is not only common during the time of the Apostle Paul in Corinth and in Athens. It is like what we have around us today. It seems more blatant than ever. We talked about this already, in magazines, in the internet, and everywhere we turn, there is that sexual overtone and the abuse of sexuality. And then you notice the second one is idolaters. And we read about this all the time. It's not only those people who are worshiping their little idols there in their homes. The idols can be your money, your home, your car, or even yourself. You can idolize yourself, thinking that you are better than others. And so, of course, we know that this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And then he mentioned about the adulterers, unfaithful in marriage, wife swapping, and unfaithfulness, and all kinds of activity that are so common in his own culture and world. And we are not different than theirs today. And then there's one word that's not there in your text. If you're using an ESV, and the word there is effeminate. ESV used the word practicing homosexuality. And actually, this is you need to do a little bit of research in this. This is a debatable word for so many Christians today, because they think that the word effeminate only refers to those who were giving themselves up to the pleasures of the world, and that they are soft to the things that are challenging to them. Because the word effeminate, actually, in the original language, is called malakos, which means soft. Well, that is true if it's in reference to things. If it's in reference to objects, you can say that they're soft. But then if it's in reference to human beings, the Apostle Paul using this, he is actually talking about someone who is very, someone whose characteristic is ungodly, because he is exchanging his sexual role for another. That means it's someone who is basically a man acting like a woman, or instead of acting masculine, he is acting like a woman. That's what it is. Somebody, it can be described as somebody who wears clothes of the opposite sex, transvestite, and all that of that kind of sort. And so it's a confusion of your sexuality and acting differently than what God intended it to be. Now, some translators in you would see, like NASB would describe it close to homosexuality. So it's not only the practice that's being mentioned here. It is the way behaving, different than how God created you to be, right? So that's what it means. And I think ESV combined it The ESV translators did not use both words, which are malakos, and the other word for homosexuality is arsenokoites or koitos, which means arsenokoitos is arsen is man or male, and koitos is the going to bed. The Apostle Paul is describing that these are characteristics of the world. These are characteristics of those who are in the world. And so he is saying then, don't be like them. Don't do that. He said, we are supposed to be different. And so we talked about that already. And I have a whole book actually about, the way some Christians today are justifying, saying that, well, what the Apostle Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is not really just the effeminate, but they were people who were sacrificing themselves to those who are homosexuals in the temple. That's why you see it in NIV. The word there is homosexual offenders, right? Does anyone here have an NIV? That's what it says, homosexual offenders. Well, it's unclear to the description here. It's not just offending, serving them, but it is actually the Apostle Paul describing it as a way of life. Okay, now we have the thieves and covetous. And you know what those are. Wanting something is that someone else has so badly, obsessing about it. And, coveting leads to stealing. And then, he mentioned about drunkards here. That's very self-explanatory, Someone who's, really observant in our culture, about the obsession with alcohol. Alcohol is not, uncommon today. Look at the ABC stores all the way around. It's just like it's inescapable. They have a big market toward that. And then you have the revilers, those who destroy, with their tongues. They wound with words. And they are full of hate and causes misery and despair in the lives of other people. And then you have the swindlers and thieves, again, who steal indirectly. That means the swindlers. They take unfair advantage of others to promote their own financial gain. It's common with those false advertisers, defective merchandise and services, and many other types of swindlers. Well, what's the point, This is just like Paul is kind of picking on the Corinthians. But what's the point? Well, again, we as Christians must not only be better than the world. Ultimately, we must be different than the world. That's the point here. This is the idea that Paul has been hammering in the minds of the Corinthians from the very beginning. He said, you are saints. You remember that? You are saints. You have been made righteous. You are unleavened. Which is from chapter 5 last Sunday. Notice that the Apostle Paul didn't say you have been made perfect. You were not made perfect. But the difference is that we are no longer enslaved to sin as Christians. We now have an advocate with the Father. This is what we've been learning in 1 John. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our advocate. So that when we sin, you remember that, so that when we sin, He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we repent. John 1 9 through 11. And because of this, Paul wrote asking them to act upon what they already know. Act upon what you know. He says, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So do not live your lives like those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Be different. You're separated from the world. Your behavior must not be totally consistent, or must be totally consistent with who you are. What he's saying, be consistent. Live consistently with who you are, about who you are. Now, one of the problems we have today is this, in our culture, we try to find a way to make some of these sins respectable. You know what I mean by that? Since being tried, imported in our way of Christian life? Listen to this. Which sin listed in the text is being accepted by many Christians in the church today? Look at it carefully. Which sin is being imported and accepted in the church today? That means someone can say, you know, I'm happy. I'm very happy to find a church that is welcoming to those who are homosexual Christians. You know, I hope you know what I'm talking about here. If the church will start doing this, once you do this, you are like a child being launched in a greasy slide, or going like, whee, you know. You can feel that, you know. And then you know what's going to happen at the bottom? Pain. Even death. I mean, or, you know, just like, you know, that church launching on a greasy pole. Get there on top, and it doesn't matter how strong you are, you're holding on it, you will slide down eventually, and then you will kaboom at the bottom. That's what's happening. That's what's going to happen to the church. We will know, you know, there will be no difference between the church and the world if this is what we try or continue, I'm not speaking of the church in general, to do. So what is the word of God or to all these sins that characterize the world? And this is the third point. What is God's word? Now you realize, wow, we're at third point already, and it's only like 10:35. We have communion, so that's why we are doing this. The resolution. The resolution is the word of God to all of us about this whole thing. What does the Bible say? Whatever kind of sin you're experiencing, the Bible says, you are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. In other words, the gospel can transform all kinds of sin. And such were some of you, Paul continues. That means the Corinthian church was full of ex-fornicators, ex-homosexual, ex-adulterers, ex-thieves, and so on. And so though many Christians have never been guilty on a particular sin, we know and we've discussed already that all kinds of sin, big or small, can be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so whatever sin you are encountering and struggling with in this life, there is an offer to you. There is grace to you, stronger than what you are feeling, that's stronger than what you are struggling with. Of course, you know, we don't go, you know, when we come to worship service, we don't say, all right, let's see, have you confessed this, have you confessed that? No, we don't do that. We know that the Word of God says we come to Him with repentance from our hearts, and we come to Him wanting to be changed. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper regularly, so that we would examine our hearts. Like what King David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Examine my heart. You know, do not take away your spirit from me, so that I may approach you in a way that's pleasing in your sight. And so that's what we have here. Where sin, you know, we have sinned and disappointed God and walked away from God so deeply. But His grace is greater than our sins. That's what it's saying. And that's why the Apostle Paul used the word here, but, several times. Or the Greek word for that is Allah. Or is a strong word saying in contrast. You know, this is the world, but you are this. This is the world, but you are this. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. So it makes no difference what we were before. Now that you are saved, you can have victory over your sin. It makes a great deal of difference when a believer trusts in the work of salvation that which Christ showed us on the cross or accomplished for us on the cross, rather than thinking, my sin is so big, my sin is so serious that I don't know if I can get out of it. Here's why we can truly experience this transformation that we are talking about. We are washed. That means Christ gave us his righteousness. The blood of Christ who was shed on the cross is a symbol or the sacrifice to like what we read earlier, making us white as snow. It's God's work. It's not our work. God's work transforming your heart and your mind, washing us. That's why it says, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That's what it looks like. The old is completely gone and the new has come. When a person is washed by Christ, he is born again. He has a new life. And then secondly, we are sanctified. So not only that you are washed, you are sanctified. It speaks of being made holy, being made righteous, being given the righteousness of Christ. So it happens inwardly, and then it manifests itself outwardly. So that when our hearts are changed, then it shows that from in the outside. So then sin's total dominion over us has been broken, and it's replaced by the life of holiness that God, or righteousness, which Christ gives to those who repent. And then thirdly, we have been justified. Now this is an important word, justification. This is not just a declaration that you are holy. This is not just saying, okay, you know, now you were sinful before, but now I will consider you holy. That's true in justification. But justification is like this. It's giving, you know, the righteousness of Christ, his own righteousness and our sinfulness. Christ will take our sinfulness and he will put in there, in imputed righteousness. God will put in there his own righteousness so that as Christ looks to us, he doesn't see sin anymore. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And that is the truth of the gospel. And because of that, you will be able to fight sin in your life. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, there is no reason for you to behave this way, behave like the world. So we are clothed in his righteousness, and God now sees us in his son's righteousness instead of our sin. No guilt anymore, but given the righteousness so that we are free. And that is the radical transformed life, transformed and renewed standing before the holy and just and righteous God. So for conclusion, based on all the work Christ has done for us, I want you to really hear this very carefully. We do not have to justify ourselves. God is the one doing that. We do not have to find a way to explain away our sins or believe that the Bible does not condemn it, or in speaking about, you know, speaking to our own hearts and speaking about the truth of the Bible to others. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Do you hear that? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So that means, do not explain what God is saying, that if you practice those things that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying, confess. He's saying to us, you know, to me, to all of us here, to all of you, that God's grace is sufficient. He is the one who will justify us before his presence. So God's command is this: repent from it and trust in the grace of God to fight against that sin, whatever that may be, for the rest of your life. As Christians, one of the sins we need to help people repent from in this culture is homosexuality and same-sex attractions. No matter how someone describes it, it is a distortion of God's plan. Even if homosexuality becomes considered as something not condemned in scriptures, as many theologians are trying to do, it remains an act of unrighteousness because it is not aligned to the purpose of our sexuality. it's meant for a marriage relationship. And any way you put it, outside of that is a distortion of God's design for sexual desire. There is no true happiness in it, no matter what. Here's another challenge for us all. Let us say you are not seeing change in your life. You do not conclude then. You know, if you are not seeing change in your life, do not conclude that you may not be a Christian at all. Or maybe you did not become a Christian. Paul didn't do that to the Corinthians. He didn't say, forget about you guys. You're not learning. You've been hearing me and everything like that, and you're not changing. He didn't say, you probably are not Christians. No, he didn't say that. He said, you are saints. What a great reminder, isn't it? What a great reminder. Someone is, struggling with sin, and he says to them, remember who you are? You are a child of God. You have been washed. You have been justified. That's what he's doing here. So when if you're struggling with a certain sin in your life, do not say, I probably am not a Christian. Don't say that. Claim the truth. The truth of the Word of God is, if you're struggling with it, you know what the Bible says? Confess. Confess it. Don't justify it. Oh, I was raised this way, or I didn't grow up in a nice home, or there were so many bad influences in my life. Don't, of course we go through those things, and we cannot walk away from those things. But the Bible says, repent, believe, and Christ's grace will be given to you. That's what it says. God's purpose for calling you to Himself is to ultimately is to change your life. Remember the goal? When you, it's not, in terms of, just to mention homosexual problem here, the goal is not to become a heterosexual. The goal is to become holy. The goal is holiness. The goal is righteousness. In this way, then, you cannot seek God in your own terms. This is what God created us for, is to honor God with our being. With our being. Anyone who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's in Hebrews 11:6. So I would suggest then, as we partake of the Lord's Supper here, we've read and we've, the verse earlier from Psalm, I would suggest to go back to God and offer Him all of you. Love Him more than anything in the world. Say to God, Lord, take all of me. Take all of me. Whatever sin you have, you're struggling with, take all of me. Renew a right spirit within me. That's the kind of prayer that King David expressed. So he says, wash me completely and renew a right spirit within me. And you know what? I believe if you pursue Him with all your heart, you will not be disappointed. God will meet you. God will restore you. God will cleanse you. And God will take you to be with Him. And God will give you strength to fight that sin in your life, so that you will be, that you will experience joy and complete, and that completeness in the grace that God gives.